been given the title to give a devotion tonight on Christ as seen in the burnt offering. And I just have to tell you, I've always had a hard time understanding the offerings. And so I checked with some of the older brethren about some books that would be a help to me. And the books that I've studied, well, they just went way over my head. Until I prayed and tried one more book. And I don't know if you've read this book that I've found, but the author, he's already with the Lord. You know, many of the ones that teach so faithfully are long since with the Lord, some of the older writers. But he was a real man of God, and he wrote in a way that I could finally understand about the different sacrifices. And that book, I thought we could just turn to it and look at it. It's the book of Leviticus. Shall we turn to Leviticus chapter 1? You want to understand the offerings? You got to go to the book. And the book, the best book written on the offerings, is the very book entitled Leviticus. Moses, the man of God, wrote about it. And it was given instruction by the Lord to Moses on the way of approach to the Lord. So we read in Leviticus chapter 1 all about the offerings, and especially tonight, the burnt offering, and we'll look at Christ as seen in the burnt offering. As I read these 17 verses and you follow along, would you just think with your heart as well as with your mind engaged to see Christ in each of the details of this wonderful account and instruction concerning the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Verse 4. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 10. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt offering, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces, with its head and its fat. And the priest shall slay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of the offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Shall we pray once more, asking God's blessing on the reading of His Word? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word. When all the writings of all the men tend to far exceed our understanding, we thank you that you have spoken your word to be understood. Plus, you have given us your Spirit, who is able to teach us all things. We pray, Father, that this anointing that we've received from you, your blessed Spirit, who dwells within us, who works in our lives, who prays for us, who illumines our hearts, that we might be cooperating with his work tonight, who takes the things of the Lord Jesus and shows them unto us, and will not speak of his own, but will bring all glory to the one in whose matchless name we pray, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was in the Bahamas suffering for the Lord. You know how it is, praying for the Southern Call. And while I was there, Nancy and I met a wonderful Jewish couple, the Levies. And we came to know them and to love them. And they even came, or at least she did, came to a meeting there at the assembly and listened to ministry. She had a keen interest in the Bible. She started reading the Bible, and Nancy asked her, she said, now you're going to read the whole Bible, aren't you? And she said, well, of course, the whole Jewish Bible. Nancy said, well, you know, there's a New Testament now. She said, well, we wouldn't be interested in that being Jewish. Nancy said, why not? Primarily, it was written by Jews, about the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so while she might not have been convinced, she found a shirt at the Christian bookstore, and it had a big Bible on a T-shirt. She gave it to Nancy, and it said, read the Bible, all of it. One day, Mrs. Levy said, I'd like to come talk to you about the Bible. I have some questions. And so we were glad to work out a little visit. And she came and she said, as she sat down, my question is, I just don't understand why the Lord would take us out of Egypt and then once we get out of Egypt say, don't come near me at Mount Sinai. And I said, well, you know, that's a very good question. And I said, and it has a simple answer. And I said, that is because we cannot approach God on the basis of Mount Sinai, the law. She looked at me over the top of her glasses. She said, I guess now you're going to tell me that it's through sacrifice. I said, that's exactly what I would say. And that sacrifice is Jesus, right? I said, well, I don't have to tell you now. She said, well, that's something I'm going to debate with you. And I said, well, there's only one problem. I'm not going to debate it. I said, but let's do this. Let's just have a little word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand this from the Bible. And so we prayed. And when we looked up after our prayer, her eyes were wet with tears. And there were tears on her paper, a little stencil notebook that she had to write down some notes. We started to look to see how the law was given to convict us of our sin, time and time again. But when it came to our approach to God, it was through the sacrifices that God had ordained in order to make a way when there was no way. Now God, He makes a way when there is no way. The Lord Jesus, even better than that, says, I am the way. Without Him, there's no going. I am the truth. Without Him, there's no knowing. I am the life. Without Him, there is no living. But He's the one who is the way to God. As we spoke, we could easily see that Exodus told the way out of bondage. Leviticus told the way in. And as we look at the offerings and the sacrifices, we see the reason that there was the sacrifice is because of our sin. God, in His character, who is holy, cannot just dismiss the sin and overlook it, but rather had to make a way. A payment was required. And that payment from all the way from the beginning with Adam and Eve, all the way down through the ages, to the fulfillment of the supreme sacrifice, Christ was the one who actually became that way, that freshly slain way by which we may have approach to God. Now, offerings and sacrifices are seen in every culture, every ancient culture of the world. The message got around, didn't it? Even working with some of the pygmies in the rainforest, the Ituri rainforest in Zaire, Africa. I remember talking, I finally learned enough to ask questions instead of giving answers first. And so I asked the little camp of pygmies near our little mission station of Itende, I said, "What do you do whenever there's an offense or a problem between two people?" And they said, "Well, it all depends on what the offense is. If it's not a very serious offense, we may maybe go out and make work for a gift in order to give somebody a gift like a kilo of sugar." I said, "What if it's a serious offense?" "Oh, we'd have to slay an animal and eat it together." It's the basis of a sacrifice. It's the economy that God set forth in His Word so long ago. And that sacrifice, even in ancient cultures, shows us that whenever there is an offense, a price must be paid. And the price, God also declared. And the price was the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, God set forth in the book of Leviticus 5 different sacrifices. I want to make sure I stay just with the burnt offering. But just so we understand, the burnt offering, the grain offering or the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Those five, easy to remember. The first three were voluntary offerings. That's the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. The other two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, those were mandatory. They had to be offered. But the first three and the one that we're looking at tonight, the burnt offering, it was a voluntary offering, a free will offering. We're going to look more carefully at some of the verses we've already read, but I just mentioned to you again, keep in mind of all these offerings, Christ is the fulfillment of the offerings. As the hymn writer well said, "Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altars slain could the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." How good to know as we read the sacrifices, we're reading them from the New Testament perspective looking back. That's a great help, isn't it? The book of Hebrews seeming to be like the bridge to give us understanding, looking back at the old but understanding its fulfillment. As one has well said, in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. And so we understand from the New Testament perspective, why a sacrifice? And then, especially in dealing with the book of Leviticus, that way into God, the sacrifice was the way to Him. Now, He gives very careful instructions in verses 1 and 2. You'll notice the source of it and the message itself. Verse 1, don't miss the source. It's key to understanding. It tells us in verse 1, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him," and notice this, "from the tabernacle of meeting." You remember in the book of Exodus, He spoke from Mount Sinai. Again, it was the restriction. Don't come near the mountain. Don't even touch it. Moses was full of fear and trembling. But in Leviticus, God spoke not from the mountain of fire, but now He speaks from the tabernacle. And He gives instructions to Moses. He's calling us to come close to Him. And so as you take it to heart, this is a message for us to hear today. He tells Moses in verse 2 to speak to the children of Israel. Do you notice that he speaks generally to all? But then He speaks to the individual, saying, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering. So he speaks generally to all the children of Israel. He speaks individually, when any one of you, and he speaks personally, when any one of you brings your offering to the Lord. Now that's the instructions, but now the details of the burnt offering. I notice 10 things that are listed from verses 3 through 9. I'd just like to review what those 10 things are. You may want to just mark them as you go or make a little note along the way. But we're going to look at these 10 things, considering the burnt offering. Then we want to go back and see Christ as seen in these 10 areas of the details of offering that burnt offering, and trust that it will be a blessing to each of our hearts. First of all, he says in verse 3 that the offering, if it's an offering of the herd, such as a bull or an ox, later he mentions it could be a sheep or a goat or even turtle doves or young pigeons. So you have quite a variety of the things or the animals that can be offered. Basically, it was offered, or the determining factor was what the offerer or the worshiper could afford. You remember, of course, that Mary and Joseph offered 2 turtle doves. They were in poverty. The Lord Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, born into poverty and laid in a manger. Also in verse 3, you'll notice he says that they are to offer it of his own free will. There is no force. It was a choice that the worshiper or the offerer would make. Thirdly, verse 3, the last part of verse 3 says, they're to offer it at the door of the tabernacle. And verse 5, just to mention, he says that the offerer or the priest would kill the bull before the Lord. And so you see it's in the Lord's presence there at the door of the tabernacle. Verse 4, the offerer would put his hand on the head of the offering of the bull. And he identifies in this way that that's in my place. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so that hand on the head of the offering, that was the identification, wasn't it? Verse 4 says, it's to make atonement for him, that our sins and our sin was completely atoned for. You see, it's not just what we did. That would be like the sin offering. But it's who we are. And you see the Lord Jesus offering himself as the perfect man, of course, and we'll touch on that. But he made atonement for us. Sixthly, in verse 5 it says that the blood is to be sprinkled all around on the altar. The blood of that sacrifice. It was the purging or the cleansing by the sprinkling of blood. I don't know about you, but my mind and my heart run wild when I think of these things. Just to know the fulfillment of them. How that everything is cleansed and sanctified by the sprinkling of blood. And we think of what the Lord Jesus has done. I don't want to get ahead, but you just can't help but peer through a glass dimly, can you? He says in verses 7 and 8 that the wood is to be laid in order. And all the parts, the head and the pieces, even the fat, everything had to be laid in order. And then, number 8, everything except the skin, that's the pieces, the head, the fat, all is burned on the altar, every bit. The burnt offering is completely consumed. And then, number 9, in verse 9, the last part of verse 9 says that they're to wash the entrails and the legs with water. And then lastly, number 10, which is also in verse 9, it would be a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, think of yourself as offering an offering. What would you offer? Would it be a bullock, an ox, a sheep, a lamb, a goat, 2 turtle doves? What would it be? You know, sometimes we don't think about offerings and sacrifices in the same realm, but they were real. It was the same way that we would give an offering today. But what would we give? Paul develops this, doesn't he? He speaks of the Corinthians as not just giving their money, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. What would we give? Now, I have to tell you, when we got to Zaire, Africa, we saw some things we never thought we'd see before, especially when we gathered together at the assembly and it was time for the offering. You know, we're very careful and discreet how we make our offerings unto the Lord. We like to practice, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And so many times we fold our checks or our money up in all kinds of different things. I remember when they gave an accounting one year at the assembly, they gave the amount that had been received in the offering, and the treasurer said, and about 95% of that was folded in 1-inch squares. Just to let you know how much work went into accounting that money. We got over to Africa, and the first time they had an offering, it was amazing because it wasn't money, it wasn't worth much. And it was losing value all the time, so people would bring like a basket of beans, dried beans, or a big stalk of bananas, sometimes even a chicken tied with his legs and laid right up front when it was time for the offering. Sometimes even a goat brought in on a rope. You never heard such screaming in the assembly before of the noise that was involved in that. There was a man that got saved after we'd been there for a number of years. And, well, he got saved, but he had a unique problem. He couldn't hear, and because he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. He wasn't much of a gardener. The only thing he knew how to do was to weave baskets. And he made some of the best baskets for carrying your wares to the market or storing things in the house, going out to the garden, whatever. Made very nice baskets out of straw. So after he got saved, he came to the Lord's Supper. And when it came time for the offering, he came walking up front, as the others did, with a basket of beans and such. He came bringing his basket. And as I looked, I thought, well, you know, that's nice. Everyone gives what they have, and he makes baskets. So he brought a basket. And when he brought the basket, he set it down on the floor, put one foot in it, the other foot in it, and in a almost hard to understand words, and yet we all knew what he said, he said, Lord, I don't have anything to give you. I'll give you myself. It was Romans 12:1 in Living Life. As he stood in the basket, I thought, it's not only Romans 12:1, it's the idea of the burnt offering. What would we give? What would the Lord Jesus give? He gave himself. Were the whole realm of nature mine? That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. One brother always changes the last line. Shall have my heart, my life, my all. I reflect on that basket oftentimes, and the man standing in a basket. And I thought, you know, if I'm really in the basket of Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. If I'm really standing in the basket and the Lord needs my time, I look in the basket and he's got my time. If the Lord needs my strength, I look in the basket and he's got my strength. If the Lord needs a mouth, I look in the basket, there's a mouth. If the Lord needs a shoulder, I look in the basket, and there's the shoulder. If the Lord needs someone to go, I look in the basket, and there are 2 feet in there, willing to go. If we give of ourselves to the Lord, it really is how this offering speaks to us. But now, and our theme is, we've got to look at the bigger picture. Because, you see, as sacrifices go, even if we gave our bodies to be burned, it would profit nothing. Mainly because of the requirements of this offering. And so we start looking at it now and we say, it's got to be bigger than man. It has to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's intention to make a way through the sacrifice, a way of approach unto the Lord. Let me mention to you that these offerings, whether it's a bull, an ox, a sheep, a goat, two turtle doves, each one wonderfully represents the different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? We think of Him as the bullock, the servant, for the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Always serving, the greatest, He said, would be the servant of all. I'm among you as one who serves. Take a moment with me. Let's just slip over to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 53. What a blessed portion it is. As you look at Isaiah chapter 53, you're reading all about the Lord Himself, aren't you? I especially remember Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. I'll tell you the reason I think of it oftentimes. We were talking to our senior missionaries, Bering and Lois McDowell. We were telling some of the war stories of coming through immigration and customs. It's always a difficult thing getting through international airports. And they said when they were coming home through JFK one time, they had quite a bit of luggage coming home for a year and some of the things they were bringing home to their family from Africa. And the customs and immigration official said to Bering McDowell, "It's a lot of luggage you got. What do you do for a living?" And Bering said, "Well, I'm a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "What's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6? Bering said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the man smiled, shook his hand, said, "Welcome home." I went and memorized Isaiah 53, verse 6. It's come in handy for more than just customs and immigration. But think about it. We all have sinned and turned astray. We've gone our own way, every one of us. And the Lord took our iniquities and laid them on Him. We see Him as the bullock, the servant. Isaiah 53, but before we come into 53, just back up to the little foyer, as it's been called, Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, where we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. One who came so low, now exalted so high." We see Him as the servant. You may also see Him as the sheep or the lamb. Look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. "As the sheep," we read, and "as the lamb," we also read, Isaiah 53, 7, where it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Perhaps you look at Him as the goat. And in verse 12 we read, "Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death," and notice, "and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, like the scapegoat that bore our sins away." Or perhaps you see Him as the dove in Isaiah 53, verse 3. As the dove in its mourning, its sorrowing, and its calls, we read in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him." And you see these sacrifices all pointing to the Savior, to the variety of aspects of His blessed person. Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14 says it this way, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." He's the supreme sacrifice that fulfilled all of the sacrifices that were offered before. How wonderful that the Lord made it just that way. But now let's go back to Leviticus once again in chapter 1 and see more specifically these 10 things, and perhaps even more, that remind us of the Savior, to where we can say we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the burnt offering. Someone told me when I was a new believer that you can cut the Bible in any chapter and it will bleed the blood of Christ. I believe it's true. We see Him and His purpose in coming to lay down His life for us. We see Him, first of all, again in verse 3, as that unblemished, spotless offering, a male of the herd. Unblemished. It was the requirement of the sacrifice that there would be no spot and no blemish. It could not be a defective animal. It could not be a lame animal, not a sick animal. It had to be an animal without spot. They would have, just like with the Passover offering, they would have taken some time to examine carefully, and certainly they did the very thing to the Lord Jesus as He was brought before the Sanhedrin, as He was brought before Pilate and Herod, time and time again. A little list reminds us that the officers who were sent to arrest Him said, "Never a man spake as this man." Pilate said, "I found no fault in Him." Pilate's wife said, "Have nothing to do with that just man." The thief on the cross said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Judas, his betrayer, said he had betrayed innocent blood. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." No fault, no sin, innocent blood. Truly, this was the Son of God. Thy beauty plain for all to see, and even thine enemies agree. His enemies spoke better of Him than His own followers, who said, "I don't know the man." But they all had to agree there was no sin in Him. Again, it tells us in Leviticus 1, verse 3, second phrase, that He was to be offered, or the offerer was to offer that sacrifice of his own free will. I know your mind and your heart go right to the Gospel of John when he said that the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back again. This is our Savior who willingly died for us. You know, some would dare to die for a righteous man, but He died for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, while we were of no value whatsoever, the just for the unjust, and willingly so. Verse 3 again tells us that this offering was to be offered at the door of the tabernacle, and verse 5, as we mentioned, was before the Lord. Again, Hebrews bridges that wonderful gap of understanding, saying, Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. He offered Himself up to a holy God as a holy sacrifice. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, "I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work that You have given Me to do." In verse 4, it says that the offerer would put his hand on the head of the sacrifice, identifying with it. The verse I think about that speaks of the Lord Jesus is in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son, who in the likeness of sinful flesh," the identification with us, He became a man. It was an eternal step. He'll always be a man, but glorified. But He became a man that He could lay down His life for us. God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Think of it. He took our place. We identified with Him. Now all the hands were against him that day, but this is different. We put our hand on his head and know that he was going for us. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And as often as you do this in remembrance of me. We proclaim his death. And we could almost insert those two words, for us, till he come. In verse 4 again, he says, it's to make atonement for him. This is one of my favorite comparisons. Hebrews 10:10. It's easy to remember, isn't it? It says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Are you ready for this? Once for all. Think of it. Once for all. The atonement has been paid, made, and accepted, and will never have to be offered again. He shall make atonement for him. All of our sins, past, present, and even future, all of them were on him laid, and he paid them all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. They've all been taken care of. I'll never see my sins again. They've been carried away, cast into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, I'll never see them again. I talked with a person one time who had suffered with cancer, had surgery. The doctor said, we're sure we have it all. And then after she got out of the hospital, met with a doctor and he arranged chemotherapy treatments and radiation. She said, wait a minute, I thought you got it all. Oh, we're quite sure we got it all. Absolutely. All the biopsy came back. Everything is all clear. But we want to just follow up to be sure. She said, every time I went for a chemotherapy treatment and then radiation treatment, it just reminded me of the cancer that was there. In the old covenant, the offerings every year, a reminder of our sins. They weren't taken away. Now, don't we have something much better to remember? We're not remembering our sins anymore. They've all been paid for. The atonement has been made. It's been accepted. The resurrection is the justification that we know that that payment has been accepted. Now we don't remember our sins anymore. We remember our Savior who gave himself for us, our atonement. And then it tells us in verse 5, that the blood is sprinkled all around on the altar. 1 John tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin and makes us clean, as he says in the Gospel of John, every whit, nothing left undone. It's complete. In verses 7 and 8, the priest was to lay the wood in order. You know, sometimes we get things all out of order, don't we? I don't know if you've built a fire oftentimes in your life, but it's important if you're going to build a fire that's really going to catch on fire, to lay the wood in order. With all the sacrifices that had to be burned, the priest would have been an expert in just how to build that fire. He had to lay the wood in order in the proper way. And then the sacrifices. He had learned how to place the sacrifices, again, in order. God is the God of order, isn't he? That everything be done decently and in order. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus each step of the way. He said early in the Gospel of John, mine hour has not yet come. But at just the right time and in just the right order, each step of the way, measuring it out, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that the hour had come that he would depart out of this world and to go back to be with the Father. And at just the right time, and in just the right place, he said, from the cross, it is finished. And we read, and he bowed his head. Gold from Golgotha explains some of the details of the suffering of the Savior. And in this matter of bowing his head and dismissing his spirit, he explains that the word for bowed actually means not that he fell over lifeless, but rather he placed his head. The same word, pronunciation, we're not worried about it. May the Lord save us from all of our Greek and Hebrew scholars. Kleno, if I understand right, is the same word that's used only in one other occasion when the Lord Jesus said, "The foxes of the earth have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay, to bow, to place his head." There was nowhere on earth. Foxes had no place. Or the foxes had place, but the Son of Man didn't have any place on earth. Or in heaven, the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere there. And suspended between earth and heaven, right there on the cross, he bowed his head, he laid his head in full control, and there on the cross, in perfect order, the wood, the sacrifice, in precise timing, he laid his head there. When we die as humans, we dismiss our spirit, as it were. We have no control, do we? The Lord Jesus, in full control, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Our spirit leaves and we bow our head. He dismissed his spirit and bowed his head. In perfect control, everything done decently and in order. Verses 8 and 9 tell us everything was to be burned except the skin. The pieces burned, the head, the fat. There wasn't anything spared. Romans 8:32 tells us, "He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" He spared not his son. He gave him up for us all. And then verse 9 tells us, second phrase of the verse, he was to wash his entrails and his legs with water. The inner parts of the Lord, it's a place that we can't see, but it was evidenced in his life. That every single thing about him, externally, but even internally, was perfect in every way. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:22. He did no sin. That was outward. He spoke no guile, neither was guile found in his mouth. Paul says he knew no sin. There was no thought whatsoever of sin. And then John says, in him there is no sin. His entrails, his legs, everything clean, every bit, the perfect sacrifice. Verse 9 finishes by saying that this would be a sweet aroma to the Lord. He offered himself to the Father because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his name, in his hand. Why? Well, because the Father was pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, through his life, but also in his death. It pleased the Father to bruise him. You know, we could talk more about the detail of the burnt offering and how it represents Christ. But I just have to tell you, ultimately, I've put my hand on the head of the one who gave himself for me. And I've found an approach that has been made, an acceptable approach, only one way, to the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father. That's wonderful, isn't it? So Mrs. Levy said, "I just don't understand it. Why would the Lord call his people, us, the Jews, out of Egypt, bring them to Mount Sinai and say, 'Now don't come near me'? Well, that's because you can't make approach by the law. The deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But our way of approach is through the sacrifice of Himself. We finished our little study and we greeted Mrs. Levy goodbye. And right there at the step before leaving, she said, "You think there's still hope for me, don't you?" I said, "I'm convinced completely. There is hope for whosoever puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the hope of the hopeless." We were all in that category. We were without God and without hope in this world. But when it looked the darkest, the light broke through. The Savior came, died for us, buried and raised again. And now He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, there in heaven, waiting till He comes again for us. And we'll see Him. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, the one who gave Himself for me. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, said it this way, "It's the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Shall we pray? Our Father, as we marvel at such amazing grace and such a sacrifice, oh, what a gift You gave, the giving of Your Son. And Lord Jesus, the giving of Yourself, that through You we might have life, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins. You were made dead for us, died a real death for us, buried and raised again for us, that through Your finished work, we can have the assurance that the price has been paid once for all, never to be repeated, but often to be reminded that You gave Yourself for us. Remind us of this, we pray, and as we seek once again just to take it into our hearts, we pray that it might cause our hearts to overflow with gratefulness of praise and adoration and love, to where we can indeed say, "Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all." We give You our thanks, Lord Jesus, for all that You have done for us. In Your own precious and worthy name, amen.
Okay, thank you, Rex. Coming to the close of the day, we want to take care of a couple logistical things. First of all, if you have not found out where you're staying, I'll be in the back of the tabernacle. I have the list of rooms, and you can check there. I'll be there for about 10 minutes after the end of the prayer meeting. We can settle up financially tomorrow. It's not a big deal, but just so you know where you're staying tonight, that would be good if you don't already know that. We're going to close the day out with some prayer. And we're not going to take the time to take some prayer requests as the Lord leads. Please feel free to mention them. I think it would be good to focus specifically on the day, on what we've been taught about reverence, about leading, being proactive, setting an example, certainly about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He voluntarily offered Himself up on our behalf to be pleasing to the Father. I want to be praying for tomorrow too, and pray specifically for Larry, that this eye issue would go away and it would not hinder the ministry that's been set before him. And so we'll close in prayer in a little bit. I'll close the prayer meeting at that point in time. You're welcome to go to the lobby of the inn and the game room down there afterwards. There's ping pong tables, foosball tables, and obviously sitting areas if you want to continue some fellowship after that. So we'll just go to the Lord in prayer now.